All right. Well, thank you very much for coming again to the meeting tonight. Once again, we give you a very warm welcome in the Lord's name, and we appreciate your attendance. Now, I think what we're going to do tonight is just before I break into where we're going to read tonight, I just want to kind of quickly review what we've touched on last night. And what we tried to touch on last night, we'll just do a quick little summary. We made a lot of reference to this chart, and we tried to prove from the Word of God that in our sins, on the road to hell, the way that we were born in this world, the Word of God would look at that as being in the kingdom of Satan. That's where we all started. We were children of the devil. We were children of wrath, children of disobedience. The Word of God would use all kinds of different verses and expressions. The Word of God will also use verses that we were not only in darkness, but we ourselves were dark. So we tried to prove last night that that is a desperate, desperate situation, and we were trying to show from the Word of God the wonderful grace of God that actually touched us and took us out of the kingdom of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of God. And we tried to prove last night from the Word of God that once the Lord Jesus saved us, tremendous things were done. The Spirit of God indwelt us. Now, we're going to go into greater detail tomorrow night upon that topic. But we tried to prove that from Ephesians 1 and 16, that as a result of being in Christ, if you remember the basketball analogy, we were in Adam. There we were, our little in the center of that basketball. And that's why we were sinners, because everything Adam was and is, we were. Adam represented us. And then as a result of salvation, we are now in Christ. And the reason I was trying to labor that last night is because an awful lot of Christians live their life thinking, I have to perform. All right? You take, for instance, back when you were in your sins. The reason it took you so long to trust Christ is because you were, well, what can I do? I got to do something. I got to work at this. I got to do something, right? And then you discovered it was only by faith. That was it. God wasn't even looking at me. God was looking at the work of Christ. And the minute I just realized that, and I put my faith in Christ, saved. Now, the same thing can happen into a Christian's life. And you might remember the very first night that I was here, I made a comment that, are you a Christian that lives your Christian life out of guilt? Duty. All right? Instead of devotion. Just love for Christ. See, an awful lot of people got up today, Christians, on the road to heaven, and the only reason they read their Bible is because of, I have to. I got to. And if I don't, I'll have a bad conscience all day. So that's what we're trying to get away from. We're trying to get a person to focus upon the tremendous truths that we have, what Christ has done for us. And if you get a little focus on what God has done for you, that truth will ripple down into your life and it'll just lift your spirits. Okay? So get occupied with what God has done for you, not what you're doing. Get occupied with Him, and that will affect your whole situation in life. The reason that that is important is because that is where doubts will come from. It's a very common thing for Christians, newly saved or along the road a number of years, they will go through a period of doubts. What really is at the root of doubts? They start looking at themselves. How am I doing? See? You see, if we were to take a very simple verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, here is God's order. I sanctify you holy, spirit, mind, soul, heart, and body. That's God's order. I know what the brethren meant years and years ago when they said that truth in the Word of God is not for your heart. It is for your heart, not for your head. Well, I would disagree. God gave us truth to anchor the mind onto. Now, you look what happened. You go way back into the book of Genesis when Satan came into the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve. You want to know the very first thing that Satan attacked? It wasn't the mind. It wasn't the heart. very first thing he attacked was, it's good to eat. Body. You look at that world out there. The reason why it is so successful in its advertising campaigns, it doesn't appeal to common sense. It appeals to the lusts of the body. And once a person goes down that and grabs onto it, the mind just quickly follows. Common sense just goes out the door. Look what the devil did to the Lord Jesus in the desert. Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4. What was the very first thing he attacked the Lord Jesus with? He didn't address his mind. He didn't address his heart. He said, you turn that stone into bread and eat it. Body. See, Satan works in the total opposite direction that God works. And oftentimes that will happen in a Christian's life. Oh, I don't feel very good today. I wonder if I'm saved. I don't care how I feel, dear child of God. I thank God for truth that never changes. That's for the mind. And what the Spirit of God wants us to do as believers is to take these tremendous truths that are unchangeable, they're timeless, and to just get the mind anchored on the truth of the Word of God. And when your mind is anchored on the Word of God, it's almost like the reins of a horse. They rein in the emotional aspect. They control the heart so that I'm not being led by my feelings. Follow what I'm saying? It's a typical case. Whenever I talk to somebody who is doubting whether they're saved or doubting this or doubting that, I'll tell you who's sitting reining in the mind. The emotions. You ever met Christians that are in roller coasters? They're up and down, up and down, up and down. Satan loves that. The flesh loves it. The Spirit of God wants you to get occupied with truth. Keep your mind stayed on truth. And that will just give you a consistent, happy, wonderful Christian experience. So that's what we tried to prove last night. Now what we're going to start into tonight is we're going to look at, in the Word of God, our greatest enemy. We all know that in the Bible we've got three enemies. We got the world, we got the flesh, and we got the devil. I tried to make a little hint to it last night. Sometimes we would think that, oh, the devil, he's the worst enemy. No. It's the flesh. It's what's in every single one of us that are saved. Now, few terms. Remember I said last night, in your sins, there's a lovely term you can follow through the New Testament called in Adam. Okay? That's similar to the kingdom of Satan. Now that you're saved, kingdom of God, lovely expression to follow, in Christ. Wonderful. Those are the two federal heads that we touched on last week. Now there's another term in the Word of God that is linked with being in Adam, and it's called in the flesh. Okay? The same grammatical rule applies to that. It's the idea of a basketball, a sphere, and you're in the center. That's why we can read a verse in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 where it talked about when you were in your sins, it said, sin reigned. The idea is it reigned as a king. Alright? So if you wanted to think what it was like in your sins, there was your little life, and just think of your little life as a throne, and the flesh just sat upon it. And it worked out through your members what it wanted to do. Sin didn't bother you. Then all of a sudden the Spirit of God took up a dealing with you. And you realized that what I was doing was wrong. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you no longer read of that expression in the flesh. But you know what you do read? The flesh in me. Completely different truth now. The same flesh, the same wicked heart that operated here when I was in my sins, is the same wicked heart that's operating here. You need to see this. The blood of Christ did nothing to it. The death of Christ did nothing for it. The indwelling of the Spirit of God hasn't somehow cleaned up the heart. No. The very same principle of sin is the very same, I'm going to call it an animal, a beast. That's working here. Now, God has given us tremendous things to deal with it. And we're going to develop that further as we move into tonight. But here's the trap I fell into as a new Christian. You know what I thought? Well, if the more I read, the less it'll bug me. The less sin I'll do. And the more I pray, and the more I give myself to God, it'll just somehow die out. Oh dear, I got an awful shock. The more I read, the more it plagued me. The more I want to live for God, the more the opposition. How many, I don't want you to raise your hands, I'm not looking for that. How many people can reflect back to when they were newly saved or shortly after saved, and all of a sudden everything was going along fine, and all of a sudden the most defiling thought went through your head or whatever, and you all of a sudden thought, well, if I was really saved, would I think like that? Yeah, there's one man got it. I will freely admit it. There were plenty of moments where there was all this confusion, like, well, if I'm really belonging to Christ, how could I think like that? How could I act like that? How could I have done that? We're going to find out here as we go through the Word of God. Christians, now get this. This is going to shock you. Christians on the road to heaven are capable of committing every single sin that's in the wicked heart of sinners. I hope we understand that. It amazes me when I go through my Bible and the amount of things that are written to Christians. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said one day to his disciples. For from within, out of the heart of man proceed fornications, adulteries. This keeps going. You'd almost stand back and go, does Jesus not know who he's talking to? He's talking to disciples! Yeah! That's what's in my heart. Everything that's listed in the Bible, every sin listed in the Bible, I still have that right in here. I got the potential to do it. It courses through my head sometimes. But I thank God I've got the Word of God, and thank God I've got the Spirit of God. So, with that being said, we tried to emphasize last night that we are in Christ accepted. Completely accepted. So, what I'm trying to emphasize is this. When you do get these wicked thoughts, or these wicked desires, or whatever, see, don't focus on that. Go back to this. I'm accepted in Christ. Doesn't matter what's going through my head. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm before the Father, cleansed, sins are forgiven. And then I tried to emphasize a number of things. These are verses you could write down and look up later, but if you were to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There's a tremendous union between my human spirit and the Spirit of Christ since the day of salvation. It's a wonderful truth. There was we mentioned last night, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, God's new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We tried to emphasize that last night. I'm just reviewing this for those that might not have been here. Here's another interesting one. This is a reference to God's seed. Listen to this one. 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. You ever thought about that? The very life of God just resides right in a Christian's body. You see, the whole teaching of 1 John is a person that professes to be a Christian, they will not, they cannot habitually, continually commit sin. It's an evidence that they're not saved. Now we're going to deal later with the whole issue of what happens to a Christian when they get away from God. And they start to do things they shouldn't do. We're going to find out how to deal with that. We mentioned last night about God's nature. 2 Peter 1 and 4. We are partakers of the divine nature. You ever seen a couple walk down the road arm in arm? You know, if you were to go into the Word of God, into Ephesians, in my sins, my human spirit was dead in trespasses and in sins. You all know those verses. Do you know what happened the moment I got saved? The very nature of God was made one with my dead spirit. And the whole thing was made alive. See, that's eternal security. You can't tear that apart. Once saved, always saved. And that's a wonderful truth too. And then we talked about God's children, John 1 and 12. We talked about, we didn't mention this, 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, God's righteousness. That's a wonderful truth, dear child of God. When God looks down upon me, all the righteousness that is required to stand before a holy God, He's given it to me. I have it. So these are truths that anchor the mind. And then finally, this is a lovely one, Ephesians 1 and verse number 14. This is God's mark. Okay, listen to this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You ever stop and think that you are purchased of God? You know, I always think of this verse when I'm flying with Murray in the airplane at night. And as we fly over, you see all these lights in the city, all scattered throughout the darkness. You know what I love to think of? Up in heaven, as God looks down upon this dark, dark, dark world, He sees Christians with the life of God in them. And He goes, "You're mine. I purchase you. I own you. I own you. I own you." You know, you might think, well, not a lot of people notice me in my town. Who cares? Really, who cares? What matters is God notices you. And I just marvel at that from heaven, there's our nearest sun, 93 million miles away. I don't know how many more millions, billions, trillions of miles you got to go. But up there in heaven, God doesn't lose track of me for one second. You're mine, Scott. And actually, the Spirit of God is the seal. You remember those old-fashioned seals? We're going to touch on this further tomorrow night, where they used to close a letter and they melt the candle and there was the wax and then they put the seal in it. And it was ownership and bought and paid for, signed, sealed, delivered. Listen, the day I got saved, the Holy Spirit didn't come along to me and go, "Bang, you're mine." No, He indwelt me. He's the seal. And God looks down and He says, "You're mine." Oh, that's wonderful. I belong to God. Purchased. I know my girls at home, you know, they're still quite young, teenagers, 16 and a half, 15 and a half, and they just can't wait to get home and they show me everything they buy. "Oh, look, Dad, I got this shirt, and oh, look, I got these shoes, and look. They're so proud of what they bought. They picked it out. You know, it's amazing shopping with women. You know, us men, we just go in and poof, don't out, right? It's amazing. I live in a house with three women, my wife and two girls. And there could be 10 identical shoes. But they're all different to them. Us men would grab the first pair of the clothes, bang, we're out of the store. But they carefully look at them all. And they pick one. "I bought this." Well, that's what we are to God. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Now, that's enough on that. We're going to go further on that tomorrow night. But now we're going to turn in the Word of God back to the book of... Let me see now. We're going back to Exodus. We're going to go back to Exodus. And there's actually a tribe of people in the Old Testament that is a picture of the heart, the wicked flesh. And we'll show you that in a minute. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 17. Please. And these people are called the Amalekites. Amalekites, Amalek. It's all a very similar group. Now, Exodus 17. It's interesting that as soon as the nation of Israel was redeemed from Egypt, they attack. You just look at this. Here's Exodus 17, verse number 8. The children of Israel are just shortly out of bondage. It's a picture of salvation, okay? Look what it says. Verse number 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now let's come ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, we're jumping ahead 612 years. And the nation of Israel has come into the land. They've been there for a while and they want a king. 1 Samuel chapter 15. They want a king. God wasn't ready to give them a king yet. So they pushed and they pushed. And God gave them what they wanted. And he told them it wasn't going to go well with them. But here was the first assignment that God told King Saul to do. Notice, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's what the Bible says, verse 2. 1 Samuel, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Sometimes we assume that everybody knows where these verses, these chapters are, but if you hear a lot of pages flicking for those young preachers, you stop and let them get it, okay? It's good to see it with your eyes. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 2. Then said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. That's 612 years ago. How he lay wait for him in the way. He's sneaky. When he came up from Egypt. Now here it is. Now go and smite Amalek. Listen to what God says. And utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Look what happened. Verse 9. Saul goes up, but Saul and the people spared Agag. And the best of the sheep. God said none of it was good. Here's these people, and they think what God has condemned is good. They spared the best. Go down to verse number 15. Now Samuel comes into the picture, and he says, you've disobeyed God. Look what Samuel says, verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Okay, let's come to 2 Samuel. Let's see what happens now 23 years later in the life of Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Second Samuel chapter 1. And look at verse number 5. Now there's been an awful battle. Saul and Jonathan, his sons, are dead. And verse 5, there's this young man that runs to David, King David. And verse 5, and David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his sons, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here I am. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. Verse 10, so I stood upon him and slew him. What's the lesson? At the commencement of Saul's life as a king, God clearly told Saul, wipe out every single Amalekite. And the very thing that he spared is the very thing that slew him at the end of his life. What's the lesson? If you as a Christian don't understand how to deal with the hurt, it'll slay you. It will destroy your Christian life. I've often said it this way. We've got vehicles sitting out in the car out there, out in the parking lot. And they've all got a motor in them. And if that motor is not properly controlled, it will crash the car and kill the driver and the occupants in the car. There has to be control. It has to be clear thinking, right? Every single one of us, we've got a built-in principle of sin that's connected with this human body that hasn't been affected yet by the work of redemption. And if we don't learn to control it using the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you know what it'll do to your child of God? It'll destroy you. It will destroy this assembly. And it's sad to have to look over history and to see how many Christians are littered. They're casualties on the Christian road to heaven. And where are they today? People that once stood, I'm a visitor to this area, so I don't know a whole lot about Stout, but there are sure people that stood behind this platform and preached the gospel. Where are they? They'll go anywhere. There are sisters, Christian women, and they were so active in the assembly, and they were so being used of God. Gone. Hardly carry a Bible now. They don't even go anywhere now. You'd almost start to look at their life and go, are they really saved? I can take you to a man that was a tremendous witness for Christ. Tremendous. He's the man that saw Peter Orszag saved. He used to have verses written across his truck. Ye must be born again. He'd be passing out tracts to everybody. You know what happened? He fell right back into being a drunk. Many casualties. It's littered. The road is littered. And if you think that you're going to make it in your Christian life haphazardly, well, you know, whatever, I can guarantee you, you're not going to make it. There are so many. I mean, when I look at an audience, I always think of the potential. There's so much potential. But you see, Satan sees that potential too. You go back into the Old Testament, and here's the children of Israel, and they're coming out, and God gave the ability so they could take all the gold and the jewels from all those Egyptians, and God was going to use that gold for His temple. Right? And there they're coming through the desert, and all of a sudden, God calls Moses way up into the mountain and says, I want you to come up here, and I'm going to give you plans. I'm going to tell you what to do with the gold. I want the gold to glorify me. What's happening down the ground? Satan says, I want the gold too. Why don't you make it into a calf and worship it? And meanwhile, Moses is way up in the mountain, and God's telling him to use the gold for the temple and the tabernacle and Moses comes down 40 days. All it took was 40 days. Moses comes down and there's the gold being used to be worshipped. A calf. These be thy gods, O Israel, that took you out of Egypt. You see how quick the whole thing can change? We have potential. Every single one of us that are saved, born again on the road to heaven, we're gold. Satan wants that gold. God wants that gold. Now what are you going to do with it? So here's this man Saul. He was given a very clear instructions. You put the sword to those people. Now let's come into the New Testament and let's find out what we need to do. Let's come to the book of Galatians chapter 5. So just keep that illustration in your mind. We know from the Old Testament that Saul was a big man. He was head and shoulders above everybody. And for some reason, I think of this Malachite as being just a little man. And it must have been quite a day when that little man stood upon that big man and he just took that sword. And he slew him. Sad. Keep that in the back of your mind. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. And just listen to what the Word of God has to say, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then comes Galatians. Now, here's what it says. This I say then. It's wonderful how it starts out with a promise. We don't need to fear it. We don't need to walk around wondering if we should work for God. Look how clear it is. This I say then, walk in the Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Here it is, verse 17. For the flesh, this is what every one of us got, lusteth against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, and that is law to obey the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's just excessive lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. He's writing this to Christians. Can I remind you of that? This is written to Christians. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, do you remember the verse I made reference to in the book of Romans, where it talked about when we were in our sins, it said, sin reigned. Alright? Also in Romans chapter 6, you're going to read this idea as Christians. Don't let sin have dominion over you. Now here's what happened the day you and I got saved. The moment I put my faith in Christ, the flesh who was sitting on the throne of my life, he was expelled from the house. And the Lord Jesus took the seat. Okay? So I got saved when I was 24 years of age. So the wicked old flesh within me, that sin principle, it just had full reign of Scott McCloud for 24 years of my life. It did whatever it wanted to do. It had full room to everything. And all of a sudden, I put my faith in Christ. I became a born-again Christian. I was indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus took the flesh, kicked him out. Now, he's cranky. He doesn't like that, the flesh. He wants back in control of my life. He enjoyed it for 24 years. But the Lord Jesus sits as Lord of my life now. And this wicked sin principle that hasn't been affected by the blood of Christ, it hasn't been made clean, it hasn't been purified, it hasn't been dressed up, it wants back into control. It wants to control my tongue again. Wants to control my thinking. Wants to control my feelings. And the Lord Jesus says, no. I control this life now. You see, what we read in Galatians 5 is where the fight is. Always remember, dear child of God, that you and I are no match for the flesh. Nowhere in the Bible does it say for you to determine to beat the flesh. You know, you ever met Christians like that? They do something and then they say, I'm going to muster up power and I'm never going to do that again. I guarantee you, you'll do it again. You want to know what the Word of God does? The Word of God shows us where the fight is. It's between the flesh and the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can handle the flesh. That's rule number one. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. That's why it's so important to have no sin between you and your Savior, so that the Spirit of God is being fed. Mr. Ramsey, you probably know Mr. Albert Ramsey, heard of him, brought up under his ministry, he used to liken it like this. There's a big, black, angry dog. The flesh. I can still hear him say it. And there's a big, white, gentle dog. He says, now which one is the strongest? Well, let me bring it to here. Who's the strongest? The Spirit of God or the flesh? It's whichever one you feed. Got it? So if I'm dabbling into things
that the Bible says are wrong. Do you know what's actually happening? You're feeding the flesh. You're feeding it. I was thinking of the verse today. It says, put ye on the Lord Jesus, listen to it, and make not provision for the flesh. Do you know what that means? It's illustrated this way. Johnny, I don't know why everybody picks on Johnny, but anyway, Johnny's mother said to him, Johnny, don't go swimming today. So Johnny disappears into his bedroom, comes out with a pair of pants on. Just jeans, you know. And Mom notices that he's kind of baggy up here. Johnny, where are you going? Oh, I'm just going out. Just going to go out and walk by the pond. Oh, yeah. How come you're so baggy? Well, he said, Mom, I put my bathing suit on just in case I'm tempted. Now, you know what that is funny, isn't it? Listen, Christian, however many years you've been on the road to heaven, do you know yet what your triggers are? Do you know them? You should. Do you know what you're not able to handle? Maybe it's hearing bitterness. And you just grab onto it and you love those juicy little details. And the flesh in you just goes, yes, tell me more. Tell me more dirt. And you just love, you can't wait to get on the phone to somebody else and just pass it on. And the flesh in the background is going, yes, yes, get all occupied with the bitterness. Maybe I'm talking to someone here, and I hope when you're on the internet, I hope you're careful what you look at. I hope you got protections in place. Little suggestive ad. It's a trigger. Can't handle it. And I'm surprised the amount of Christians' laptops that I've looked at and some of the sites that they're on. Gaming sites. Listen, it's a known fact. I worked in the IT world for many years. That whole internet scene. It's just a common thing that gaming sites and pornography, they just go hand in hand like a glove on a hand. And there's all these different advertisements. They're so enticing. Christians think they can actually just not look at that? I'd say you're better off to unplug the laptop and burn it. It's not worth losing your whole Christian testimony over. I can tell you stories of young Christian men in assembly fellowship. One of them, not now. Dabbling with pornography. It led to something else I'm not going to mention for the platform. And that man came looking for help. He should have identified the weakness long ago. Don't make provision for it. There are so many things. As I look over this audience, we're all unique personalities. Every one of us. I have weaknesses. I have strengths. You have weaknesses. You have strengths. Do you know what they are? You should know what they are. You should identify them. You should know yourself by now, okay? I've been living in this body for 44 years. And I'm not going to tell you everything from the platform, but I can tell you I know a few things that Scott McCloud cannot handle. I can't handle them. And you know what happens when I get near them? And I just lean a little bit toward them? It triggers something. This leads to this, like a domino. And then I'm down a road I don't want to go. And then I find myself, oh God, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Shouldn't have done that. See, that's feeding the black one, the animal, the dog. See, we need to understand this, that Satan in the Word of God is called what? A roaring lion. He's also called an angel of light. Now, have you ever met anybody that's schizophrenic? I'd like to meet them. Because that's quite a diverse change of characters from an angel of light to a roaring lion. I mean, a roaring lion would scare all of us half to death. But an angel of light? That wouldn't scare me. You want to know just how dangerous the flesh is?
How many of you would take your little children to the zoo and there's the big massive lion in there? And your little girl or boy goes over and says, "Here, kitty, kitty, here, kitty, kitty," and sticks his hand in the cage. You wouldn't do that! You'd say, "Honey, that's not a kitty cat! That's a wild animal that will tear you in pieces!" That's what's in here. Don't play with it. Am I looking at someone today and maybe you're entertaining bitterness? Envy? This is awful hard on the men, eh? They don't ask you to preach the gospel. And they're always seem to be asking Joe. How come they don't ask me? And then you start to get a little jealous and a little envious of Joe. That's never going to stay self-contained. That's going to fester and fester and fester. And then bitterness will lead to jealousy. Jealousy just to evil speaking. It just keeps going and going and going. We can't control sin. We can't play with sin. And you want to know why there's so many problems the more you travel amongst God's assembly? Because people are dabbling in things. And they're not using the Spirit of God to put the knife to it. And it not only contaminates you, dear child of God, it contaminates everybody around you. Isn't it sad when you meet somebody and the first thing out of their mouth, something negative? Now listen, let's make this very practical, okay? Everything that we say falls into three classes. Neutral. That's okay. Positive. That's wonderful. Or negative. Now, look how easy it is. Let's say came home from a meeting. You're talking on the phone to somebody, and all of a sudden there's a statement made. Nice to see Betty in the meeting today. That's neutral. Should have saw the size of hat on her. That's negative. I can pretty well guarantee you that the slippery slope is already starting. It's not going to get positive after that. It's going to get negative. See, that's where we need to understand just what is my makeup. Because the flesh will work differently in me than he will in you. And any kind of weakness, he just maximizes on it. So if you're here today and you're given to negativity, try to start the day with verses that are very, very positive. Try to memorize them. Try to change that routine, that ingrained thinking. Be more positive. Stay away from people that are negative. Okay? Don't make provision for the flesh. You see, the Word of God is very clear that the more... Let me get into Galatians chapter 5. It mentions the flesh is on the attack first. Then the Spirit of God. You know what the word lusteth against means? Two meanings. It means to go against and to suppress. You want to know what is happening in your life as a Christian? That's what it means when it says so that you cannot do the things you would. You ever find yourself as a Christian and you would like to? I'll give you a practical example. Here you are. You're driving down the road and you're coming near maybe an older saint and you think, I should stop in and visit them. And then all of a sudden there's like, oh, it's kind of late. Where'd that come from? Spirit of God said, go visit. The flesh said, it's kind of late. You see what's happening? The Spirit of God is being suppressed, held down by something. Well, the Spirit of God does the same to the flesh. It says, too late. Spirit of God tries to suppress that. That's just how subtle it is. You know, we for some reason think that sin, in order to be sin, has to be big, bad, and ugly. Think of it. Way back in the book of Genesis, I mentioned this already to some people outside the meeting. Way back in the book of Genesis, God said, don't eat of the tree. It's wrong. It's disobedience. And Satan was able to take a woman and a man, and they looked at it and they thought, that looks good. But God said it was wrong! That could make me wise.
I mean, that is the ultimate in deception. That's a total reversal of what God had said. She was actually enjoying. She wasn't afraid of the serpent. She wasn't running for cover. Eat the tree. Oh, boom, gone. No. There was an allurement to it. A drawing to it. You see how easy we can fall under the influence of the flesh? And all the while, the Spirit of God, He's trying to suppress that. Come back to the Bible. The more you read, the more you pray, the more you structure your life around the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God is able to suppress. The more you can live in the power of the Spirit of God. Like, I'm going to labor this point, dear child of God. Listen. I would almost like to get a show of hands of how many people read their Bibles today. My father has been an elder for some 47 years in God's assembly. You know, he said our number one problem today is Christians are not reading their Bibles every day. That is the number one problem. And we're going on the energies of somebody else, or the word, or the message of somebody else, or what our Bible reading ends up being is we just have a little choice. Nothing against the choice reading calendars, but that's the extent of our Bible reading. One verse and a little tiny thought. Whew, there's my food for the day. That's about enough to keep an earthworm going. We need the Word of God. The Spirit of God needs it. The Spirit of God is constantly trying to conform our life to be like Christ, constantly. Now, you went to anybody that was a bodybuilder, and they're trying to conform their physical body to be like Mr. Atlas or whatever. I think I'll just eat a little cracker for breakfast. Not going to get very big. How many people would like to be spiritual giants? How many people would just love to be enjoying the Lord Jesus just full every day? You get into the book. Get into the book. I've tried to mention this. I've tried to encourage young people. Listen, we got iPhones, we got iPads, we got everything else. We have so much technology to take the Word of God with us. I've been in some of your farmers' tractors. They're beautiful tractors. They got wonderful sound systems like I have in my house. Don't just listen to country music. There's no substance in it. I remember as a young Christian when I used to work for the telephone company and I was a cable splicer for 10 years. And music had such a hold on me because I was a DJ before I got saved and that just carried into my Christian life and I mean I used to think it was okay. I mean dance music, even to this day, you want to know one of my weaknesses? If I'm walking by a storefront and I hear a good old bass just boom, 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 there's something that just makes my body want to move to it. And I find myself just going into the store, looking around and boom, boom, yes, I love that sound. I gotta stay away from it. But you know what? I used to listen to dance music and rap and everything else going to a meeting. You know, pumped up, you know? It was all in the flesh. And then I start to realize, this is not good for me. Not good for me. You know what I did then? I went out and I bought myself a little tiny, well, these are old-fashioned words, ghetto blaster. Didn't have iPhones back then, iPods. And I used to run a little tiny wire from my truck, 12 volt. They'd see this little wire strung way up into the tent. I listened to more ministry, Bible reading conferences, Alexander Scorby reading the Bible. I would clue in, I would clue out, I would work away, catch a little phrase. So listen. I'm looking at a lot of farmers. You spend many, many hours in the cab of a tractor. It would be worth it to spend $5,000 to put a MP3 player in that tractor. And give yourself a challenge. I'm going to memorize this verse by the time I get to the end of that row. Now, some of your rows are pretty long, so you'll have a lot of time. Make it interesting. Challenge yourself. The flesh says, just fold your hands and put your feet up and just relax. It'll all come natural. No, it won't. And then you'll get out of the tractor and someone will say something to you and you'll flare up.
But if you're feeding on Christ, you're able to take an awful lot of negativity. They misunderstand you. You're able to take that.
This might help some other people too. I was into bodybuilding before I got saved, and you know, it was a religion with me. Every night, 7:30, I had to be at the gym. I was telling this to Mike. I learned this the hard way. You know, dear child of God, listen, there's an awful lot of things that we allow ourselves to do.
There's nothing wrong with the thing, but the element it brings us in contact with is poison.
So after I got saved, I just kept working out, you know. And I kept justifying it. Well, you know, hey, you gotta look after your body.
So you get into the gym, you know, and you get the nice tight shirts on and you're pumping A and the mirrors are there and the music is pumping away. And you're going, oh yeah, look at the side of that muscle.
The flesh of the spirit enjoying that. That's the flesh going, get occupied with self.
Yes. It's all about you, Scott. And this kept bothering me. You know, I was reading. It was bothering me. What should I do? Listen, if I'm speaking to some Christian here tonight and you're about to do something and there's that. Back and forth. Do you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God saying, no.
That's what it means. You cannot do the things you would. There's a battle going on. The flesh is saying do it. The Spirit's saying don't do it. Back and forth. And you're in there. Who am I going to listen to? Don't listen to the flesh.
And I remember when it came to a head. I can remember. It was a Sunday afternoon. I even worked out on Sunday. It was so obsessed by it. And I remember, Lord, what do I do? What should I continue doing this? So that particular day I went to the gym and it was leg day. And you always warmed up your legs on the bike, you know, get the blood flowing. And I got on the bicycle and this guy sat next to me who I knew quite well from the gym. Scott, just got back from Montreal, huh? And he started telling me about the strip clubs he was in. I listened to that man for about 1 minute. I need to go to the washroom. And I just went in there and I packed my bag and I said, I'm never coming back again. Never.
See the element? Nothing wrong with physically enjoying life or having a little workout in the basement. Nothing wrong with that.
But it took me into an environment that was poison. We can't handle it.
There's a word that's used in 2 Corinthians. We're going to touch on it tomorrow night. It talks about cleanse yourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I was demonstrating it to Diane. I don't know who does the cleaning here in the hall, but hope this doesn't embarrass you. If I run my finger like this, pretty good.
There's just a little, if you could see it, there's just a little bit of powdery dust. Do you know what happens as you and I rub shoulders with the world? Workplace, school, what movies you allow yourself to watch, what music you allow yourself to listen to. Do you know what happens? Slight little bit of contamination starts to build. Do you know what the Word of God is? The Word of God's the water, right?
Remember the Lord Jesus? Remember he took the disciples and he started to wash their feet. Defilement from picked up from the world. Dear friend, listen, that's what happens every morning you read. That's what happens when you bring the Word of God into your mind. Little bits of contamination that you pick up in the spirit and in the body. It's just washed away. What happens if you don't wash it? How many of you people clean your tractors? What happens if you just let it build and build and build and build? What happens? It looks terrible.
That's what happens to a Christian's life. It just gets contaminated. Time is gone, but I need to take you to 1 John. I'm sorry, I'm going to keep you another 5 minutes because I didn't want to end on such a negative note. Go to 1 John. I want to try to be a help to people that have fallen into sin. I have fallen into sin. I'm not here saying that I'm perfect because I'm not in heaven yet. We will touch tomorrow night on when the flesh will leave us, and we're going to save that for tomorrow night because that's a wonderful truth. 1 John, right near the end of your Bibles, Revelation, Jude, and then back to 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Here's what happens now to a Christian when they do fall into sin. Let's look at verse number 7. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and him and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, it's with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, there's coming to the word of God, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, God and me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, if someone stands up and says, I don't have no wicked thoughts, oh, you deceive yourself. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, thank God, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, my dear little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? It's a wonderful word. I'll tell you what I feel the Word of God teaches on it. The word advocate is used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 times it's used by the Lord Jesus in the upper room ministry. You know what the word there is used? Comforter. Now listen. You want to know what happens to a Christian when they commit sin? If you fall into sin, the last thing you feel like doing is reading. You feel too guilty, too heavy. You don't even feel like praying. I'm sure there's plenty of people have been there. You're just overcome with, why did I do that? Why? I can read a lovely verse back in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. And you want to know what the advocacy of the Lord Jesus is? A comforter. A comforter. The word means one who comes alongside, one who embraces, comforts, and draws back in. Now listen, when I'm at my lowest, I've sinned. I have offended him. He misses me. He misses my communion. And if it was completely left up to me, I would never confess my sin. Never. He restores my soul. He's the one that's active. He's the one that moves first. The very one I have offended and sinned against. Isn't it tremendous? As a Christian, he misses me. Christ enjoys that communion between you and him, eh? Sometimes we're so one-sided. You think of a marriage. Like, I hope your marriage is like this. I love going home. And I love seeing my wife. And she loves seeing me. It's mutual. Glad to see her. She's glad to see me. Do you realize that when I come into God's presence, be it through prayer, through reading the Word of God, yes, I get a comfort from it. But he enjoys it. Yeah. Jesus Christ, your Savior, enjoy communing, fellowshipping with you. It makes his day, if I could say it that way. And the more that he can fellowship with you, wonderful, he loves it. Now I commit sin. He now is the advocate. I miss him. I miss her. And he comes alongside and he comforts. How many people have experienced that? And then finally it comes to the point, Lord, I'm sorry that was wrong. There. Thrills his heart. The sin is gone. It's just completely removed. He says, I'll never remember it anymore. Never. So dear child, you don't need to keep acknowledging it is wrong. The very first time I acknowledge to God what I did, what I said, it could stretch over years. The whole thing, God, it's wrong. I'm sorry. Help me not to do it again. God says it's gone. Forgiven. You and I don't forgive like that. We keep remembering. You know, I spoke to a young man once, and he got involved in some pretty bad stuff. He was molesting some young girls. Saved boy, no doubt. And that young man was so broken. He literally couldn't stand straight. He's like that. All day. He's so broken. He was suicidal. He's going to kill himself. He actually left in his car to go to a conference, and on the way he was going to drive off a bridge. That's an evidence of life. Convicted about their sin. And I was speaking to that young boy, and I said to him, I said, listen, have you just simply told God that everything you've done is wrong? I can't pray. I just can't pray. I don't even feel worthy. I can't even lift up my head. I can't even call God God. I just can't. I encouraged him from the Word of God. I said, listen, I'm going to encourage you. You go out to your car. I gave him that verse in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and right, just to forgive us our sins. And I said, now listen, the minute you acknowledge it as wrong, God doesn't even think of it anymore, what you did. Do you know what he did? He went, really? That's right. It's gone. And I said, if you were to come back the second time and say, God, I'm so sorry I did what I did. God's up in heaven going, I haven't a clue what that man's talking about. What is he talking about? That's just how much God forgives. It's not that God remembers and goes, oh yes, I did forgive you all that. No! God chooses not to remember it. Not that he forgets. He puts it out of his mind. Fellowship is restored. That's the Savior we have, dear friend. That's the one that you're missing. He wants to commune with you every day. Every day. Don't let anything come in the way. You can go through life just enjoying a divine person. I love meeting people like that. I love it. They bubble. They're overjoyed. They just bubble. In touch with heaven. Wonderful. So may God help us. We don't want you to get depressed over the flesh. We just need to acknowledge it's there. We don't want anyone to go out of here with self-determination. That's what the world does, you know. You want to better yourself, you just determine to do it, and we'll have a whole bunch of rallies, and we'll go, we can do it, we can do it, we can do it. Not at all! I can do all things through Jesus Christ strengthening me. That's where the power lies. Feed on the Word of God, give food to the Spirit of God, and He will suppress the flesh. Follow the Spirit of God. I'll just end with this. I was speaking to Diane and Mike the other night. And listen, you want to know how to get through your Christian life? Think of your Christian life as a minefield. And here you are, standing on the edge of the field, and you want to get across the field. You have no idea where the mines are. And a man just quickly walks through the minefield. And he comes over to me and he says, Scott, would you like to go across the minefield? Yes, sir. Follow me. Don't take your eyes off me. You thinking of a verse? If ye be led of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is the minefield. The mind. And as long as I just follow Him, I'll get to the other side. And I won't blow a leg off. Follow the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we bless You once again for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise You for His death on the cross for our sins. We thank You that such a person as mighty and as magnificent as God would want to fellowship with us. We certainly sometimes feel that we're not worthy, but we know from the Word of God that we are worthy in Christ. And we ask, Father, for help that these tremendous truths will keep us in the Word of God. And we will be given help to memorize Scripture and to be able to apply Scripture to situations in our life and not to be led by the flesh, which manifests itself through feelings so often. So we look to thee, Father, for help as we depart in the Savior's name. Amen. Now let's sing in closing. I'm very sorry I kept you 10 minutes over. I wanted to leave you on a high note. Now, we left with the Spirit of God. So tomorrow night we're going to drill right into the Spirit of God and find out the divine person we have partnered with us in our lives. 393, please. 393.